The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, "Why? What are you looking for?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out of the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see, the fields are ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified, that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything that I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. And once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. And we're going to start you out this evening with something different. I'm going to ask you to imagine something, okay? So try to imagine this in your mind. Imagine. that God comes to you in your dreams. Imagine that. Comes to you in a whirlwind, in your dreams, and says to you, I'll make you an offer. I'll let you live in this world forever. Forever. You'll never get sick. You'll never grow old. You'll never be injured. And most of all, you'll never die. And anything you want in this world, you can have it. You just name it. Any physical attributes you want, just name them. Any talents, any skills, you name it, it's yours. You want to sing like Frank Sinatra and dance like Fred Astaire? Done and done. Money, all that you could possibly want, and I'll give you all the fame you want, all the power you want forever and ever and ever, but if you accept my offer, you will never go to heaven and you will never see me in the face. So imagine that for just a moment. Imagine that God appears to you in a dream and that's his offer. What do you say? What do you say? Here's hoping that everybody here would say the same thing. Not only would you say no, you'd say a hard no, full stop. Because you know that your soul is made for God, will never find satisfaction in anything else. Your soul is made for God just like a glove is made for a hand. But you know, a lot of people, they'd hear that offer and they'd say yes. They'd say, sounds like a good deal to me. Sounds like heaven on earth. Want to know how I know? Because I didn't make up that imaginary idea. I stole it. I stole it from St. Augustine. St. Augustine used that as his test to see whether you are right now on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. And here was his reasoning. If you won't turn your back on God for anything this world has to offer, no matter what, you're probably going in the right direction in this life. But if something in this world would entice you to turn your back on God just for some temporary gain in this passing world, sorry, amigos, but you're probably not going in the right direction in this life. You're probably heading in the wrong way. And if you understand that, well, you already understand the gospel that we just heard. This is the longest sustained dialogue anywhere in the Bible between Jesus and this woman at the well, and it's very odd. I'm going to tell you three little historical points to help you to appreciate just how odd this is. First point, just like the gospel said, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. Jews and Samaritans had an ethnic hatred one for another that stretched back 600 years by the time Jesus had this conversation with this woman. Try to imagine that. 600 years of mutual hatred. That's the first historical point. Here's the second. Women would always be the ones who got water from the well. I don't know why it was like a woman's job, but I don't know. Somehow it was. And they'd always do it in the morning. And this was to avoid the heat of the day. And it was also because everybody else was there at the well in the morning. And it was kind of fun. They'd catch up with their friends. A bunch of years ago, I lived in Africa for a month. I lived in Rwanda in the middle of Africa. And we had no running water in our village. We had a well. And wouldn't you know it, who went to the well in the village but the women? And when did they go? In the beginning of the day. Just like this says right here in the gospel. It's the second historical point. Here's the third. A man would never speak to a woman in private if he didn't already know her. Okay? Never. It was an absolute societal faux pas. And now you can help understand why this gospel is so strange. Because here's a story of this woman. And when does she go to this well? Do you remember? Does she go in the morning? She does not go in the morning. She goes at noon. When nobody's there. Why does the woman go to the well at noon in the heat of the day when nobody's there? She goes to the well in the heat of the day at noon when nobody's there because she doesn't want to see anybody. That's why. Because nobody wants to be seen with her. We don't know the backstory on this woman, but, you know, she's some kind of societal pariah. She's some kind of a sinner with a capital S. And she's there on purpose in the middle of the day. And then, breaking all the rules, Jesus turns to her and he says, give me a drink. The woman turns and she says, what? Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. Why are you talking to me? And they go back and forth until Jesus, in this gospel, he says, you know, I've got water to offer you, and if you were to drink the water that I offer you, you'd never be thirsty again. And the woman says, that sounds great to me. Can I have some of that right now? And then comes the oddest part of the whole gospel. Jesus turns to the woman, and he says, okay, fine, just bring me your husband. Just bring me your... Now, either this is the turning point of the story, or that is the biggest non sequitur in all the gospels. Why does Jesus say to her all of a sudden, now bring me your husband? Here's why. Because this woman represents us. And this well right here, it represents all the things in our lives that we're searching for and searching for and searching for to give us happiness that never work. Because when you hear the gospel, understand, it isn't about a past event. Every time you hear the gospel read, Jesus is trying to say something to you right now. This is not just a retelling of some conversation that Jesus had with some woman 2,000 years ago. If it was just a retelling of some conversation from 2,000 years ago, it wouldn't be worth anything to us. See, but the fact of the matter is this woman represents us. And this conversation that he has with her, it's a conversation that Jesus wants to have with you right now about what matters, about what you think is going to make you happy. Now, what does this woman think is going to make her happy? Where has she been turning to satisfy the deepest thirst of her soul? Where has she been turning? She's been turning to men, right? She's had 5 of them, and now she's on man number 6. Question for you. Is it working for her? No. We don't know what this woman did, but she's some kind of societal pariah. These men chew her up and spit her out, consume her like she's a product, and throw her away like she's an old wrapper. And here's Jesus. He says, I've got what you want. Woman says, I want what you have. And Jesus says, okay, stop. Stop right there. First, I need you to admit that what you've been doing with your life to try to find happiness doesn't work. That's why he tells her to go get her husband. I need you to admit what you've been doing up until this point to try to satisfy the emptiness in your heart and soul. It's not working. And he wants to have this conversation with you too. He says, I've got what you want right here. But to get it, you've got to place me first. The key to this whole gospel is a line that they skip. Did you know that? A line that they skip. I wish they put it in. It's right here. It's before the first verse of the gospel. John says, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now understand, Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. They would walk multiple days extra journey to avoid having to walk through each other's territory. But the gospel of John says he had to pass through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? Because he had to have this conversation this woman at this well about this subject. And why? Because he wants to have the same conversation with you. What he says to her, he says to us. I have what you're looking for. I have it. It's right here. But to get it, you've got to place me first. Then, and only then, can I quench your deepest thirst. Now, most of us, you know, will admit that we're mostly happy, right? Most people will admit that they're mostly happy. But if you're honest, you look down into the depths of your soul and you'll say, well, you know, I'm happy, but whatever it is this life has to offer, I mean, even on my best days, if this is all there is, I'm not satisfied. I want more. And I don't just want more time, right? As if living forever and forever and forever in this world is somehow going to be enough. That would drive you crazy. I don't know about you, but for me, one trip through this place is enough, okay? But I want something qualitatively higher. Tell me if this isn't like in the depths of your soul and you're saying this. I want infinite love and infinite joy, and I want to swim in it, and I want to be overwhelmed in it, and I want it forever. Well, guess what? You can't find that in this world, can you? You want infinite love, you got to have an infinite lover. And that's not here. The only one who can possibly offer you that is God. This is what he tries to tell us. And boy, do we resist the idea, don't we? Yes, we do. For example, I'll have this conversation with young people. I'll try to tell them something like this. And they'll politely nod. But you know what they're thinking in their hearts? Because they've told me. They're thinking, yeah, I'm maybe not happy right now. But that's because I haven't achieved all my life's goals yet. Oh, and when I do, then I'll be happy. I know it. First, I'm going to get into my dream college. Then I'm going to get my dream job. Then I'm going to have my dream salary. Then I'm going to have my dream house. Then I'm going to have my dream spouse. And let me tell you, once I've got all that, I'll finally have found happiness right here on earth. I know it. Young people say that. You know what old people say? Especially if they're highly, highly achieving old elderly people. They'll say, you know what? I've been to the top of the mountain and there's nothing there. I mean, look, it's not bad. Don't get me wrong. These things aren't bad. But you know the actor Jim Carrey? I think he's a Canadian comedian. I haven't heard from him in a bunch of years, but he used to be really big. In a rarely candid moment, he once said, I wish everyone in the world could have fame, fortune, and success just so they could experience how empty it is and how much we resist this idea, how consistently we resist this idea. Young people say, well, you know, if I'm making money, money's supposed to make me happy. I need to make even more money. Or if my career success is supposed to make me happy and I'm not happy, then I need to have even more career success. Whatever it might be, take that same formula, fill in the blank with anything you want, hit the equal sign, it'll always give you the same answer. The water of this world can't satisfy the deepest desires, the deepest quenching thirst of your soul. Can't do it. Now, when people realize this, they think one of two things. One of two things. Either they despair or they're filled with hope. First, many people despair. They seek power, they seek money, they seek sex, they seek worldly achievements, and they seek to constantly be distracted from their deep, inner, empty ache because they're despairing at the realization that nothing in this world fulfills them. They keep bouncing from one thing to the next, one relationship to the next, one achievement to the next, never facing reality, never quieting down and realizing what matters in life and what never did. It's despair. You ever see any of these Hollywood celebrities with their blingy cars and their blingy girls and their blingy bling and all their magnificent career success and their plastic smiles to go with their plastic faces? They're despairing. And they're trying to dull that empty inner ache with a narcotic, but there's another way to go. You can realize also there's a hopeful solution. You can say to yourself, if nothing in this world satisfies me, that means I was made for something greater than this world. St. Augustine, one of his most famous quotations, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You know what that means? You right there where you're sitting, right here where I'm standing, if we're restless, we haven't yet rested in Him. We haven't yet rested in Him. C.S. Lewis, he said, God can't give you happiness apart from Himself because there is no such thing. And the whole long, sad tale of human history is one great big narrative of people trying to find happiness in something other than God. It never works. It never works. But there's a catch. There's a catch. The catch is you can't put God second or third or 15th. You got to put God first. The commandment is love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And all means all. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to go to church on Sunday. It's not enough to go to church every Sunday. It's not enough to go to church every Sunday and also to say your prayers. It's not enough to go to church every Sunday, say your prayers, and try your bestest to be a decent Joe. Not enough. We have to strive to have ongoing repentance until God is really our all. And that's what Lenten repentance and Lenten conversion is all about. That's what we're here for. There's a little tiny line in this gospel. I bet you missed it. The woman leaves her water jar behind and goes out and sees her friends. You know what that represents? Leaving her water jar behind represents all the things that she used to use to try to satisfy her soul. She's leaving them behind. She's leaving it behind. She's found Christ. If we're wise, we'd do the same thing. We'd leave behind our bucket, our water jar that's left us so thirsty and so empty for so long. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whether you like it or not, life is very short and it's also very fragile. The Lord speaks to you today and invites you to respond. And it's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts.